the book of Philippians, chapter 3. We'll be in verses 7 through 8. Hopefully you have your Bibles with you and that you can just turn right there. If you don't, as always, they're on the screen. So these are the verses that I would like you to turn your attention to also today. Turn your attention to these verses and that God, let God speak to you today. So starting in verse 7 of chapter 3, Paul the Apostle writes this: "For whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Father, we come before you asking that your Holy Spirit that inspired Paul to write these words will continue his work in our hearts today. And it is very clear here that we need the same attitude that Paul has, where he counts everything as loss so that he might know you. So that's my prayer today, God, that we all need this great hunger and this great desire as a passion for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I actually wrote a prayer of preparation for this. Let me read it for you. As I was preparing for this, you know, sometimes, you know, I actually texted my friends and I said, how do you preach these verses? How can you preach what Paul's saying here? So this was, I prayed. I said, "Oh great God, how can I preach such things? I do not know you as Paul knew you. I do not seek you as Paul sought you. I'm not sure I desire you as Paul hungered for you. Help me to not only teach and preach these marvelous words, but also be stirred by them. When you created me and all those who hear a hunger for your Son Jesus, above and beyond all the enjoyment world. May your mercy be new toward us. Amen." Just a prayer I prayed for myself and also for you as I was preparing these verses. As you know, we've been going through a kind of a series, I guess you could say, on seeking the fullness of God. And our first sermon was out of Ephesians chapter 3. And actually, I'll try to get some copies of what we've preached so far this year for you guys in case some of you have missed. We preach out of Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 20, where we were praying for us to be able to receive the fullness of God, in a sense. What Paul was asking for there for the Ephesians, Ephesians 3. The next week, which was last week, was a call to repentance, which we titled the message of Passion for Holiness. We said that the love of the world drives out our love for God. This week we are preaching a sermon called Passion for Jesus. Because I believe that if our hunger and our desire is for Christ, everything else will become moot point. It won't even matter that much anymore. We'll be doing all these things. Next week we'll have a sermon called Passion for the Works of God. Because as you begin to walk with God, one of the things you're going to do is you begin to love Jesus more. You're going to want to serve more, get to know him more. So that's what we'll be doing next week. And the outline today, though, is today my goal is to give you an example of a person who had a passion for Jesus Christ. No better example in the Bible than Paul. There's some that are probably as good as him, but none better. We're going to get an inside personal look into the heart of Paul the Christian. You're going to get to notice how he thought, what made him tick, why he was so effective for the cause of Christ. And once you know, Paul was a man just like you. He had superpowers, right? Great athletic abilities. He was very smart, but it wasn't like he's that much smarter than we are. Man just like us. It wasn't like he was immune to the attacks of Satan and sin. He was just like us. So what we see in the see three things. We see, number one, that Paul was unconcerned with earthly gain. Number two, we see that Paul saw the surpassing worth of Jesus. And then finally, so only three points, right? Paul counted earthly things as garbage so that he might gain Christ. So for us, the question is, are we anywhere close to this type of thing? And ask ourselves, am I anything like this? We have to ask ourselves that. So what are you most passionate about in your life? Is it your family? Is it social media? Is it TV shows? Is it money? Now some of you are going to go and say, man, Avery was getting on to me today. He was preaching right to me. He's pointing me out. Look, listen, I can promise you I'm pointing myself out. And it just happens to be that these verses really, really just get into all of us. It's going to get into all of us. And I really don't feel bad about preaching it because I had to study it. And so God was dealing with me about this for a good portion of this week. You can listen to it for 30-ish minutes, right? If I had to listen to it all week. So what are you most passionate about? Is it your money? Is it possessions? Even if you don't have a lot of money or a lot of possessions, maybe that's what you're most passionate about. Is it sports? Is it novels? Is it the news? Is it politics? Maybe it's farming or hunting. Maybe it's your homestead. Maybe it's your family. It's your job. Maybe your vehicles are important to you. Maybe travel is something that you really want to do. That's what you're most passionate about one day. Maybe it's the thought of retirement or retirement. Maybe it's yourself. What takes up most of your energy? What takes up most of your time? What are you the most worried about? What are you the most excited about? What takes up your thoughts? What are you planning for? What shapes your decisions? And these are all important questions to ask. And from the text you see today, if you were to ask Paul the question, if you're asking all these questions in an unhypocritical way, he would be able to say, Jesus. Jesus, period. Jesus, exclamation point. And he would be sincere. And that's what we're looking for, because Jesus had so impacted the life of this first century Christian that he left everything behind so that he might gain Jesus. So that we're all on the same page. Who would do that? Who would leave their phone? Who would not put their phone on silent when they're in church? I don't know. I was quick, though, wasn't I? Like, wider. That thing. Alright, so here we go. Just so we're all on the same page, this is the destination of every single person in Jesus Christ. This is where they're going. This is where your sanctification is leading you. Obviously, Paul's further along than most of us, right? Maybe not all of us in here, but most of us, he had reached maybe a higher place in this, what we call progressive sanctification. Not a higher place, but he'd grown more. He was more mature as a Christian. But this is where we should all be headed. And so let Paul's words be an opportunity for examination for you this morning. The question, do you have an overwhelming passion for Jesus? The first thing we see here in this text is Paul was unconcerned with any earthly gain. He says there in verse 7, but whatever gain I have, I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What happened to Paul? Now, we'll look into his conversion a little later, but let's look at what he left right now. What was Paul saying when he says, whatever gain I had, I've counted as loss? You see, Paul was an amazing person. Now, I know I said that he was a man just like we are, but he was a very successful man. He was a very learned man. He had studied a lot. He had a lot going for him. He was a religious leader, a Jewish religious leader, and a Roman citizen, which was a pretty good deal for him, right? That gave him a lot of rights. In those days, Christianity was very new. Jesus had just died. Its leaders were fishermen and nobodies, right? They were essentially the scourge of the earth, is what you'd see later on. They had no institutions of higher learning. They had no career opportunities to help you raise a family and feel secure. It was a different thing. And in the verse preceding these, verse 7, where he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. In the verse preceding this, Paul explains all that he was before coming to Jesus. Not all of this is going to mean a lot to some of you, because some of you really may not know that much about the Bible or Jewish culture. But notice, Paul was a big deal. In verse 5, it says he was circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He said, I had a lot to boast about. I had a lot going for me. I was born of an important family, so my birth was right on. Religiously, I was spot on. I was a Pharisee, which were the main leaders in Israel, the most respected or looked up to leaders in the Jewish community. And I followed the law perfectly. No one had anything on me. I studied under the right people. I was so zealous for my religion that I persecuted what I saw as a false religion. I did whatever it took to stamp them out. Brought them to jail. Had them killed. And Paul is saying, before Christ, my career path was going in the right direction. I was very popular. Was thought well of. Many people were afraid of me. I was great at what I did. I was commended by many for my effort. And I had a very strong future ahead of me in this. But, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He threw it all away for something else. He calls all these things gain, which he means by gain is advantage or profit. All this profit that I had, all of these advantages that I had, he had a lot, didn't he? He had a lot. He says, I counted them as loss. When he looked at his profit, when he looked at what his future could be, the gains that he could have, the comfort of his future, the accolades, the applause of man, he didn't see it as gain. Rather, he says he counted it as loss. This counted as loss means that when he looked at all of it, in his opinion, his thoughts were, this is nothing. This is not worth my time. He says, I would rather forfeit all of these things than why. He says, for the sake of Christ. He says here, the reason I left it all behind is on account of Jesus. On account of Christ. Because of him. Now let me give you an illustration, or a true story. Two examples of what this looks like. In early part of this year, a baseball player named Adam LaRoche. Now, anybody know, ever heard of this guy? From baseball fans in here. So, Adam LaRoche, he used to be a player for the Braves. For the Atlanta Braves.
Is it on? Is it on now? There we go. Okay. Well, okay. I'm on, man. Somebody was messing with it.
So Adam LaRoche, so maybe I'm a little loud now. Adam LaRoche was a player for the Braves, so I'm a huge Braves fan. But anyway, long story short, he played here or there. But he was playing for the Chicago White Sox, and he had another year. He had another year on his contract that was going to pay him $13.6 million. Okay? That's nothing to sneeze at. He's a first baseman. It was guaranteed, right? No. He's got to make the team, or he's got to do certain things, guaranteed. Their general manager, Ken Williams, comes along and is like, hey, look, you know, so we got a problem. Adam brought his son to work. He's like, bring your son to work day every day for him. Now, he'd been doing this for years. It was essentially kind of an unspoken perk of him signing there that he would be allowed to do this. I think his son's name was Drake, and he would bring him to the clubhouse, and none of the players had a problem with it. But he said, look, you're going to have to stop doing this. Adam Roach walked away from that contract. If I can't bring my son with me, can't spend this time with him, I'm not going to play. He walked away
from a $13.6 million contract because he couldn't bring his son to work with him as much as he was before. He says, the $13.6 million, it doesn't mean a lot to me. Spending time with my son means a lot to me. Another guy, Pat Tillman. Everybody heard of Pat Tillman? Safety for the Arizona Cardinals way back. Let's see if I got the date when he played in here. Well, right after the attacks of September 11th, he was a Pro Bowl safety for the Arizona Cardinals. He refused a contract extension of $3.6 million so that he could enter into the Army. So that he can enlist in the Army, he became an Army Ranger and fought in Afghanistan. And he was killed. He was killed by friendly fire as he was fighting. Now, he left professional football and a $3.6 million contract extension and then years of more contracts so that he could go and fight for his country. He said, it's worth it to me to go defend my country after what has happened here than it is worth more to me to do that than it is to make the money. And Paul was like this. Paul was not like the rich young ruler. You remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus seeking eternal life? He says, what have I got to do to get eternal life? And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, which I think is so great, Mark put that in there. He says he looked at him, loved him, and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now notice, I want you to notice, Jesus wasn't telling him that selling his goods would get him into heaven. He said, come follow me. That's what the guy lacked. His possessions were in the way of him following Jesus. Not the work of getting rid of his stuff. He wasn't going to buy his way into heaven. But Jesus told him the same thing that he told the disciples. Come and follow me. And they left their nets and they followed him. Now it was more difficult for this man because Peter's like, you know, the fish are stinky. I'm tired of repairing these nets. Hey, maybe this is a good deal. I'll leave my life behind to follow Christ. This guy, on the other hand, he didn't have to worry about mending stinky nets, did he? He had a lot. Later after that, Jesus said, it is very hard for the rich to enter into the kingdom. Very hard. He did not see Jesus as worth it. Jesus had said to another crowd a few chapters earlier in Mark 8, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Paul forfeited his earthly life, his earthly accolades, so that he may gain eternity. The next thing we see is that Paul not only saw everything of this world as loss, but that he also saw the surpassing worth of Jesus. Verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. This word, indeed, here, look at it. See, We translated that indeed. But one word wasn't enough for Paul. Paul, you can't tell this by reading indeed, but when you look at the Greek, you see that Paul is actually overly excited when he writes this. Literally in the Greek, this word that we translate as indeed, or in some versions, yea, doubtless, which is a fine translation, but Paul used a lot more words. Matter of fact, he used five Greek particles right here that we've translated into indeed. The word, so this is what West Word Studies in the group Greek New Testament says about this translation. He says, the words yea, doubtless, or indeed, are the translation of five particles which later are literally translated yea, indeed, therefore, at least, even. Yea, therefore, indeed, at least, even. And it shows the force and passion of Paul's conviction. So you would literally read, yea, indeed, therefore, at least, even. It's like he's saying, indeed, indeed, indeed. And I'm pretty sure that the Greek teachers, they put a lot of red marks on his manuscript. This wasn't proper English back then, right? Proper Greek. If he was texting, he would have been just using a lot of emojis, right? It would have been like thumbs up, okay, 100%, right? Bicep up. That's what it would have been like if he was, you know, texting this to some of the readers there in Philippi. That's what he would have done. Lots of emojis, right? You get that? He's pretty excited. He's pretty excited. He couldn't contain his excitement. And he didn't want to either. He wanted the reader to understand the intensity in which he saw Jesus as worthy. Indeed, indeed, I count everything as loss. And why? Not just what he had gained, but also what he could have gained. Everything that anyone could ever gain. He says, I count everything, not just what I had, but every possible thing. I count it as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus my Lord. Now, many of us in here, we need a fresh dose of this right here. You need to know that knowing Christ is worth more than knowing anything else in your life. It's worth more. Paul saw the surpassing worth of Jesus, or his exceptional value. Now, this can be illustrated by two parables that Jesus shared. Jesus said this, and he used parables to explain spiritual truths. In Matthew 13:44, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You see that? He found a treasure in a field. He says, look, this is an amazing discovery, an amazing find. I'm going to get rid of every single thing I've got so that I can buy this field. This field is important to me. He says again in Matthew 13:45, the very next verse, he says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. That this one thing was so important to him that nothing else mattered. Now I want you to notice, all right, Jesus is sharing a parable. And these parables are things that had been hidden until Jesus shows up to reveal them. He said it previously in verse 35 of Matthew, I will open, he quotes a prophecy concerning him. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Listen, y'all are in on something awesome. That for much of the existence of the world, of history that we know it, didn't know. But we've known since Jesus put this about 2,000 years now. You're in on something very special here. Hidden since the foundation of the world. You get to hear the mystery that there is something, someone, greater than every earthly treasure. Oh, if the kings of the world would just know this. Oh, that the celebrities of our world would know this. The athletes of our world. The CEOs of our world. The people chasing the American dream would know this. The people in this church and churches all over this country would know that there's something greater than every earthly treasure. See, Paul had an experience with Jesus. In the height of Paul's earthly glory, Paul was seeking out people of the way. What they called Christians. He wanted to bring them to prison, to have them tortured or killed or whatever it took to get them to turn away from this. But Jesus confronted him on his way to go search out more Christians. Jesus blinded him physically, yet opened up his spiritual eyes. And Paul went from a persecutor of the church, a persecutor of those who followed the gospel, to a preacher of the gospel in a matter of a few verses in the book of Acts, chapter 9. All right? Read it and see it. He's going to persecute them. The next minute, he's preaching Jesus. Now, I don't know how many days it took, but it seems in the text like it wasn't that long. So it was such a short amount of time that when he went to preach it, the people were listening like, whoa, wasn't this guy trying to get us? They were hesitant to hear. Wasn't this guy trying to hunt these people down? Amazingly, Jesus did not promise Paul earthly gains. He did not promise him wealth. He did not promise him health. It was the opposite. Now listen, this goes against a lot of stuff you watch on TV, if you ever watch religious stuff on TV. A lot of books that you can go get in the Christian bookstore, right? Listen to what Jesus tells Ananias, the guy that's going to preach, going to speak with Paul, all right, let me get the words out here, about what he's going to do. This is what Jesus says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." That was Paul's calling. That was Paul's calling. He didn't get, look, let me tell you, I'm going to make you a big guy. I'm not only that, but you're going to write books that thousands and thousands of people, millions are going to read throughout. He said, I'm going to show him what he must suffer. Now, look, for those that teach the opposite of that, that you're going to get health and wealth when you come to Christ, that's a doctrine of demons. You know that? Satan's behind that. That's not a real gospel. And the Bible says anyone that preaches a gospel, unlike the gospel that's preached here, they should be accursed. They should be accursed. Now hear that. Now, amazingly, Paul left it all behind so that he could suffer for Christ. He left it all behind. He saw something so amazing and so of such worth in Jesus that he was willing to literally forfeit his earthly life for the chance to know Jesus, regardless of the suffering that was to come, regardless of what he was going to have to give up. And why? Because Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy. Paul saw it, and heaven saw it. Let's look in the scriptures here and see what heaven thinks of Jesus. There's a scene, or two scenes, in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 that give us some insight. We're going to read these. It's quite a few verses. I'll stop a little just to explain some. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 through 11, look what you see. It says that these creatures went around saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." And so we see that He is worthy because He created all things, that He's worthy because by His will they exist and were created. We see that all of heaven bows because God is worthy. Chapter 5 goes even further. Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. Let's just read to verse 9 first. He says, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Now just listen. He sees Jesus, okay? And he sees Jesus, and the way he wants you to see and recognize Christ as if he is a lamb. Remember what John said, John the Baptist? "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." John wrote that in John 1, and now here he is writing the book of Revelation, and he sees these things, and he sees, "I saw one as a lamb standing as if he was slain." And he says, "And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." They're just symbolic of prayers of the saints. "And they sang a new song, saying," and before I get to the song, I want you to see, heaven sees a lamb. This is Christ. He takes a scroll, and this scroll is a scroll that opens up judgment to the world. And no one had been found worthy to open it. Matter of fact, John wept. Like they were upset. There was silence. There's no one that can open this scroll and bring an end to all the evil that's happening. And then Jesus comes along, and heaven bursts out in a new song. And they sing this. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Now we sing that song called the Revelation song, right? And it's out of this text. But it'll be a new song then. It says, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. Heaven saw Jesus as worthy. Worthy because he was slain. Worthy because he ransomed or bought people for God. Worthy because he ransomed people from every tribe and language on earth. You know, I was talking, I guess, with Misty yesterday about different religions. And we were talking about Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and Judaism, which is, you know, the Jews believing in God but without Christ. And I said, almost all religions, seems like all religions are very ethnic. Really, pretty much settled into one group of people. One type of people. Now, it gets out a little bit. And also, we talked about Hindus and they're all just really kind of very cultural, aren't they? Very cultural. But Christianity is not. Christianity, Jesus Christ is believed on by people of every tribe and tongue. Well, at least they will one day. So we hadn't got to everybody yet. But if you look around the world, there are people that used to be Muslims that are Christians. Hindus that are now Christians. Jews. I mean, the church started with the Jewish church. And now it's spread all over the world. Christianity is special. He's worthy because the creatures and the elders and the people and angels by the millions sing to him. He was worthy because he was one who was slain. Not just the creatures in heaven sang this, but also on the earth and in the sea, and they worshiped Christ. Jesus is worthy because of who he is and what he has done. He is the God of all creation. And he is the Lamb of God that was slain, hear me, on our behalf. On our behalf. And Paul saw Jesus as worthy. He saw him like that in part because Paul finally saw himself clearly. Although Paul seemed to be on the right track, Paul was a terrible sinner. He was a horrible person. He was the bad guy in the story that Jesus shared about self-righteousness. He wasn't literally the person, but he was figuratively. In Luke chapter 18, it says, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that were righteous, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, Paul, right? We'll just put Paul in there. Standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers are even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, right, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Paul was that Pharisee. Jesus showed him his sin. Paul saw his need for repentance, for forgiveness, for mercy, And Jesus, he saw Jesus as worthy because he was the lamb who was slain for Paul's sin, for Paul's self-righteousness, for Paul's contempt and pride in murders. And then finally, we see that Paul counted earthly things not just as loss, but as garbage, so that he may gain Christ. Suffer with me just a little longer. We're almost through. He says, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." When I hear the word rubbish, I think of my mom. She went to boarding school in England. She says rubbish all the time. Notice Paul saw this as two roads to take. Two roads to take. A choice to make. He either enjoys the things of the world or he gains Christ. Isn't this how the verse works itself out, right? Look at it. If I suffer the loss of all things and count them in rubbish, I might gain Christ. I have to leave them behind to gain Christ. Paul not only counted them as loss, as something to leave behind, but he saw them as garbage. The literal word is dung or manure or refuse. You know that? Now, we're not talking about fertilizer, okay? We're talking about bowel movements here. It's gross. I get it. But how many of us in here save our bowel movements? Anybody? Unless for a medical reason? No, we flush it away. We don't want that in our house anymore. That's what we want to do when we do what we do. Right? We want to get rid of it. It's garbage to us. Paul looked at the things of the world and he saw them as rubbish. And honestly, I think he's really trying to say, hey, it's not even a hard choice. The choice is made. We shouldn't even have to think twice here. Jesus put this choice to us. It's either gain Jesus or the gains of the world. You choose it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25, he says, he told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Can you see the choice that stands before you today? Is Jesus worth it to you, to me? Is knowing the fullness of God worth it? Is it worth giving up your TV and movies and books that distract you from knowing Christ? From sports that distract you from knowing Christ? From social media or friends or future plans or jobs or attitudes or food or drink or various passions and pleasures that distract you from knowing Christ? Look, many of these things are good things from God that we overuse and abuse, and we serve the things of God instead of God Himself. The myriad of things that keep us from having this outlook like Paul. Paul saw things clearly, and we seldom do. Paul saw Jesus as worthy. Because Paul was like a death row inmate waiting to be executed. And if we're honest, we're like that too. He had committed grievous crimes before the Lord of all creation. God had handed down the death penalty. Eternal, physical, and spiritual death. Paul was awaiting his execution from the day that he knew good and evil. He frolicked through his life mostly unaware of his guilty status. He actually thought he was righteous. But he meets Jesus, and the Holy Spirit brings conviction and clarity to Paul. And he sees himself as a criminal, listen, a criminal deserving execution. He saw that, but someone else went like a criminal to be executed on Paul's behalf. Jesus did that, didn't he? Jesus, like a criminal, was put on a cross and tortured and executed like what we deserved. He wanted to know that Jesus. He wanted to know the one that did that for him. He was worthy. Paul would continue his thoughts in Philippians. He'd say, "And I want to be found in him." This is another reason why he sees him as worthy. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. He saw that simply by believing on Christ, he could be accounted as righteous in God's eyes. Not by all the good works he was doing. He said he wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection, that he may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He didn't want to just know Christ, he also wanted to know his sufferings. And that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He had a goal in sight. He wanted to be with Christ. He wanted to be resurrected. He goes on to say, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Notice this. That's beautiful. That Christ Jesus has made me his own. You see there at the same time he speaks of eternal security and right now working out his salvation in fear and trembling. I'm pressing on to make him my own. I'm pressing on because Christ has made me his own. And that's where we live, right? We live on this pressing on time. So the invitation today is, Jesus worth it to you? Paul continues on later in the books by saying, let those of you who are mature think like this. Think like this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace to give us such words today. And we pray for the strength that it will take to think and to live like this. Only you, God, can do this in us. And we just ask for your help. Give us unction from your Spirit, O God, to wake up every day and lay aside the sins that so easily entangle us and press forward, God, to the upward call that you have for us. We thank you for being kind maybe to convict us today. We're thankful for conviction, Lord. Give it to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.